are the important things in life. Which reminds me of a story of a man who ended up in a nursing home due to his age. And very quickly he got to make some friends within the nursing home. And in particular, there was a lovely old lady that he got to know and to become friends to the point where he considered asking her to marry him. So on one particular day, this man asked the lady, "Would you marry me?" He went to bed that night, woke up the next day, and he goes, "Oh, I've forgotten what her response was." So he goes to speak to her and ask her about that, and she replies to him. She said, "Well, thanks goodness, I remember saying yes, but I can't remember who asked me." Now, these are pretty important things, really, aren't they? And it's important that we get our priorities right and make the main thing the main thing. And so often we forget what the important things are. And so as we start the new year, we need to be aware of what things do we need to pick up in 2020? What things do we need to lay down? And I think there's a really important passage written by Paul to the Philippians, and it's in Philippians chapter 3, and it's just a short one, verses 12, 13, and 14. I'll have it up on the screen here. Philippians 3, verses 12 through to 14. If you've got your Bibles, follow along with me. And Paul writes this. He says, "Not that I have already obtained all of this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Now, with this passage in mind, can we just pause and pray? And can we just ask, Heavenly Father, by your Spirit, can you speak to us through this passage? You know where each and every one of us are as individuals. You know where we are at as a church. And we ask that this passage would bring life to us. Speak to us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I just want to make three comments that I think sit somewhat in line with this passage. And the first one is this, and I think it's important that we're starting at the, well, I was going to say at the start of 2020, we're nearly 1 month in already, but you know what I'm saying. We need to recognize the value of time. Now, if I ask you the question, how do you value time? How do you value time? Now, I find it intriguing that talking to different people, there's a different perception on that value of time. As it seems, now, I don't want to be assumptuous here, but it seems as we get older, time seems to get faster. Do you notice that? And we go, where did last year go? And we're here in 2020 already. Time just seems to be speeding up. And then you speak to certain people, and I don't want to say younger people because it'd be all people who get bored and they wish time would hurry up because I'm just bored and I just want things to go more quickly. But it appears in a strange sort of way that time seems to vary depending upon our experiences. Thank you, Pam. Time varies. What is the value of 1 year? Well, ask a student who just failed their class. The value of 1 year. What about the value of 1 month? Ask a mother whose baby was born early. What is the value of 1 week? Just ask a newspaper editor. What about the value of 1 hour? Ask someone who is sick and they're sitting and waiting for their results. What about the value of 1 minute? Ask someone who just missed their plane. What is the value of 1 second? Well, just ask an Olympic athlete who just missed out on gold. time. It seems to vary so much. And so here we are at the beginning of 2020. What is 1 year? I did some calculations. 1 year is made up of 12 months. Now, I've got to confess a little bit here. 12 months, 52 weeks, and I just went straight in and 365 days. And I started to do all the calculations, got myself prepared. I went and had a look at this again on Friday, and I go, hang on, 2020, it's a leap year. So we've got 366 days this year. So I had to redo all of my calculations. Thank you, God, for calculators. Makes it a lot easier. 366 days, 8,784 hours, 527,040 minutes, and for those people who are very, very interested in all of this, 31,622,400 seconds. And if you think time drags, try counting that, okay? So that's what this year is made up of. And some periods of all of this will appear to race, others will appear to drag. Are we going to invest into it? Are we going to waste it? What is it that God wants to do in us? What is it that God wants to do in you in 2020? Now, some will say, well, you know, really, time. This was just a human invention. And some will say, hey, remember in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, where it's written that one day is kind of like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is kind of like one day. So does it really matter? True. But yet Paul, in another letter, in Ephesians, he wrote this. He said, be very careful. This is Ephesians chapter 5, 15 to 17. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Now, there's 2 points in all of this. Certainly, Paul is saying, make the most of every opportunity. And secondly, he talks about ensuring you understand what the Lord's will is. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes when people says, know what the Lord's will is, you get really frustrated. You go, yeah, it's probably all right for you, John, because you know what the Lord's will is, but for all of my life, I've been trying to work that out. Some of you have probably said that from time to time, which just goes to show that some of the greatest things in life are not just handed to us on a platter. Some of the most valuable things that we do in relationships, in our giftedness, in those sort of things require effort, require us to dig a bit deeper, require us to be prayerful, to require us to surrender. There's a parable in Matthew chapter 13, verses 45, it's a pearl of great price. Amongst other parables, Jesus talks about this pearl that required searching and searching and searching until it was found. And when it was found, it became so important that everything else was willing to be given up in order for that pearl to be enjoyed. Really saying, as we seek to know God's will, as we seek to grow in a deeper relationship with us, it's profound. There are times when it frustrates us because it feels like we're not quite there. But it's part of the journey we have on this planet is to find our relationship with Jesus Christ and prioritize his will. What time in 2020 are you going to do in developing that? And the second part that I want to mention that Paul talks about in this Philippian passage is this: don't be in bondage to the past. Now, notice what he says there in the Philippians passage. He says, forgetting what is behind. Forgetting what is behind. Now, I would think that he doesn't want us to forget everything because I think that there are some things that are important to remember. It's important to remember your birthdays. Important to remember your spouse's birthday in particular. It's important to remember wedding anniversaries. In a Christian context, it's important to remember, and we celebrate communion as a part of remembering what Christ has done for us. It's important to remember. And I think particularly for Joan today, as she goes through the waters of baptism, particularly today for Joan, is an important day for her to remember as life goes on, to look back and realize what Christ has done in her, to remember baptism. I would hope that you all, those who have been baptized, have remembered that day. And yet sometimes we dwell on the wrong things. And as we maybe look back on 2019, we may look back on bad decisions, we may look on conflict, we may look at the difficult times that we've gone through in life. Now, certainly I'm saying that if we need to forgive, we need to forgive, we need to seek those restorations. But Paul is writing in Philippians, it's got much to do with our past. And I think a way of finding out exactly what Paul is talking about is to go to a passage in 1 Timothy. Now, in 1 Timothy, Paul now is an older man and he's writing to young Timothy, sort of like handing over the baton. And in 1 Timothy, we read this, and we'll put it up on the screen here. And this is in 1 Timothy 1:12-14. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, anointing me for his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. So at this moment, Paul is looking back. So on one moment, he's saying, forgetting what is behind, but he's recalling his past, and he's saying, this is who I once was. I once was a blasphemer. I once was a persecutor. Once I was a violent man. I'm not proud of this. And it's easy to be defined by this. That's who I am. But he doesn't dwell on it. Now, look what he writes immediately after this. He says, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, if someone was to say, what defines the Apostle Paul? Blasphemer, violent man, or a child of God who was shown mercy? How does he define himself? And it's crucial because we're in a large extent in the same position. The focal point of Paul is not what Paul has done, but what Christ has done in him. Did you notice that thread as Joan shared her testimony about laying down what has happened previously and focusing on what Christ has done and who she is in Christ? And the same there it is for Paul. His shame was dealt with. He was a murderer of Christians. Now think about this for a moment. He murdered Christians for a job. He comes to Christ and he leads Christians. It is quite plausible that in his role of overseeing churches, writing and teaching, he was writing and teaching to relatives of people whom he murdered. Quite possible in that growing movement. Now think about that for a moment. Someone standing before you who you knew murdered people whom you loved. That requires, I can't even fathom it, but that requires an enormous amount of forgiveness, not only on Paul's behalf, but on the churches in whom he had care for. Do you understand? Do you agree? Incredible for a young church still finding its feet to be able to practice that level of forgiveness and laying down what happened in the past and remain focused on Christ for both Paul and the church. So make sure our past doesn't define us. And thirdly, we need to establish a priority in our lives. Going back to that passage in Philippians, Paul writes this. He said, this is the one thing that I do. Hang on, he said what? He said, this is the one thing that I do. Now, anyone who's sort of even a casual student of Paul will realize Paul did more than one thing. Paul made tents. That was his original job. He preached sermons. He traveled. He established churches. He wrote letters. What does Paul mean by saying this is the one thing? He means this is the focal point. This is the priority. And he says, I'm going to forget the past. I'm straining towards what is ahead. I'm going to press on to the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. This is the thing that I keep forefront in my mind and heart. Jesus Christ. That's what motivated Paul each morning. So I ask you this question. What motivates you? What is the one thing in your life? What are the priorities for 2020? And I think for even diligent followers of Jesus Christ, we are immersed in a world. And so often we can get distracted. So often we can get frustrated. So often we can get led astray and make things that shouldn't be our priority. And we need to declare certain things our priority. Which leads me to an example. Here's my life, or someone's life. It's a jar filled with all sorts of really, really good things. It's actually sand, but just imagine with me for a while. Really, really good things. So it could be your job. You really love your job. You're making really, really good money. Money is an important thing within my life. There's nothing wrong with money as long as it's put within context. I've got some great friends. I've got a great church. I'm running some great programs and all those sort of things. So my life is full of really, really good things. And God is speaking to you and sort of say, am I your priority? And you go, yeah, I probably need to make you a priority. He's calling us to prioritize him in our life. And you go, yeah, I know. Christ the Rock. Now, that's a good example, isn't it? Christ the Rock. I'm going to make him my priority. So along with everything else in my life is so good. So I'm going to put Christ into my life. You know how this is going to work out, don't you? Not very well. What do I do? I've got a problem. What, just a bigger jar? Is that what you said? A smaller rock. Let's not play this too far, all right? Now, I've got a problem. I want to bring Christ in as a priority in my life. He's not fitting. Can I have a serious suggestion now? Empty out the sand. Oh, okay. So I need to let go of some things. Now, I just hope I've done my homework properly. Oh, yeah, there it is. Now, I've now fully established Christ in my life as my priority. Now, one of the wonderful things in all of this, and I was going to go through this exercise, but I just know that it could get messy, is that I can now put sand back into it. I reckon I could put most of that sand back in that jar and everything would look absolutely sweet as the priority of Christ in the center of my life. Now, my question is, how does that relate to your life? Now, in many respects, I think today, apt as it is, as we've heard from Joan, as she prepares to go for the waters of baptism, is probably speaking to other people as well. We've got a lot of really good things in their life, and they've attached in Christ as sort of, you know, an amendment to everything else that's happening in their life. And Christ is calling us and sort of saying, what part do I play in your life? Am I just another grain of sand that is something that you enjoy, you know, on a Sunday morning or on a Wednesday afternoon or whatever it else you do? Or am I central to your life? Because if it's not, I think what he's really suggesting you do is kind of a surrender. He's asking you to pour out your life, empty out your life so that Christ can be center. And one of the amazing things about all of this is it really sinks in so well to an amazing passage that Jesus spoke to with his disciples. And we find this in Matthew. And this passage is this. It says, Jesus says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. His kingdom basically is the rule of Christ. That's what the kingdom of God is. It's the rule of Christ in our life. But if we seek first the rule of Christ within our life, in other words, making him center within that, he's not going to leave us on his own. Giving us his word, the presence of his spirit, he will add into your life our riches of things that he has in store for us that would far outweigh that if we had just filled up our own life with lots of just good things like sand. This is the good news. And I would like to put out this challenge that just as God has been moving and active in Joan's life, bringing her to the point today where she's going to stand before us and publicly declare her allegiance to Jesus Christ. Joan is not alone in that journey. What is God saying to you about that? Is he speaking to you to say that you need to make a step, prioritizing Christ? You may have already done that. And he's saying, well, I want you to declare that Christ is center in your life, and calling you to go through the waters of baptism. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to be baptized in order to get there. We're not talking that sort of stuff. What we're saying is he calls us to make a public declaration that Christ is number one. And symbolically, what we're saying is we're going to die to him so that we can live in him. And everything then, once Christ becomes central, becomes ordered behind us. Our family, our work, our leisure, our finances become ordered. And I think that's what it's really saying here. Once we establish Christ as center of our life, everything else will fall in and around that as we serve Christ. Let me close by just asking if we can just pray at this stage. I cannot determine what God is saying to you as an individual, but I can pray that God will speak by his Spirit to lead us into the steps and the priorities we make for 2020. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your kingdom. That is the rule of Christ. And for those who have surrendered to Christ, the kingdom established within our lives, we thank you for that. Heavenly Father, I would ask that you would forgive us for the times when we've taken our eyes off you and we've made other things appear as important or more important than you. Forgive us for that. Convict us of that idolatry. And may once again repent and restore you as center place within our life. And Heavenly Father, I just want to pray for those of us amongst us here who are making these steps towards Christ. We're still figuring it out. Will he have the idea of church and joining with one another and making good friends and everything? But is Christ just another grain of sand within our life that we enjoy with everything else? I ask that you would challenge us to place Christ as the rock in the center of our life. But first we need to surrender everything else. We surrender all control. We surrender all our desires. We surrender all of our ambitions. It's no longer we who live, but now we declare it's Christ who lives in us. And we surrender to him. We make Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the priority, the rock of our life. And I want to pray for those who are in the midst of that journey, that when we mention the word baptism, something's stirring within you. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would continue to work by your Spirit, stirring those who need to make that next step, symbolically to establish Christ as the rock. Continue to speak, continue to lead. We pray this in Jesus' name.